this will be here. This is a Bridges for Peace bag, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I just think it's significant that today was a Missions Giving Sunday, and I brought that today. And so I will come back to that in a little bit. Okay. And to recap a little bit as to why I'm up here, Nikki did ask me if I would speak about this. Now, I'm pretty sure I've asked before if you've all heard of the five love languages before. And I think, does everybody nod your head? Have you heard of it before, the five love languages? I have taught on this, about this subject for decades, and in different contexts. I've done ladies' Bible studies. I've met with people one-on-one. I've been behind the pulpit in other churches before talking about it. And the notes that I was looking at for today, some notes that I used before, were from a few years back when I spoke on the partnership of your love language and your spiritual gift. And I went over those notes, and I tweaked it quite a bit, actually. I was thinking originally I was just going to refresh myself with what I had studied for that time. And then as I was moving through it, I was like, I think I need to redo some things for what I'm going to say today because of my relationship with Nikki and what we're trying to do here on Wednesday evenings with the youth, which is really, I think, Nikki, where it originated from, is we're talking about where to go with the youth on Wednesday nights. And one of the things is we want to know who the kids are. We want to know them as individuals, not just a pack. And so we watch them, we listen, we play with them, we get them to do things. And as we do those things, we learn more about them. And the more we know about each other, then we can help each one of us fit in our place in the body of Christ. And then there's action then. When the body is functioning and going forward, there's action. And we see the kids doing some things for the Lord. So that's the context for why she asked me to speak about this. So I am going to talk about the love languages somewhat today. I hope you're not disappointed that that's not going to be the only thing I talk about. And I don't think you will be. I want to talk about the partnership of your love language and your spiritual gift. The book that Nikki borrowed from me had the privilege to travel all the way to South Africa. I don't know if that book took pictures while I was down there or anything. I haven't heard anything about it. It didn't say anything to me when I got it back. But she took the book along on the plane for that long jaunt down to South Africa. And that particular book by Dr. Chapman, who is the Christian psychologist who came across the five love languages in his like 30-something, 40-something years of counseling people to help them, he discovered this concept of love languages that is very helpful in helping people with their relationships with each other. But then he came across that it's also connected to our relationship with God. He said, God speaks our love language. Chris, God speaks your love language. Bill, God speaks your love language. And if you know what it is, it like puts the pedal down. Because if we don't know what it is, it doesn't mean God's not speaking it. It's just maybe we're not paying attention. We don't know. And don't we want to feel loved? Don't we want to know we're loved, and especially from God? The love of God can just take care of so many things, all things. It has. And it will continue to do. So Nikki asked me to speak about this, knowing that this partnership between your love language and your spiritual gift, when it's operating, it's vital to your growth as an individual and the church growth as well. With this body here, we're to know what each person's spiritual gift is, not just that you all know what each other's is, but you each know what your own is. And functioning as a body, I mean, what a powerful thing that is. So in this partnership that I'm going to talk about today between spiritual gifts and love languages, I will refer to spiritual gifts as the right arm. So she asked me if I wanted to use the cordless microphone, and I said no. So I'm going to be doing this a lot because I'm talking about the right hand and the left hand. So, okay? So you'll be seeing a lot of, I'm married to an Italian, so you'll be seeing my hands going back and forth as we go because I learned from him to keep my hands moving. Anyway, silly me. Okay, Paul says about spiritual gifts, the right arm, partner number one in this partnership, the partner that has power because of the Holy Spirit. Paul said this, that their purpose is, from 1 Corinthians 12, to each one of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the purpose or a beginning, a huge purpose of the spiritual gift. And the Greek here is emphasizing that this is something the church bears together. So the gifts that you have, that we have in the church, little c or big C, either one, it's for all of us to work together, all of us to bear something together, okay? That's the purpose of it. The Greek word, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts. In the Greek, it's concerning pneumaticus charisma. Whew, is that a mouthful? I suppose if I spoke Greek, I wouldn't think so, but I don't speak Greek. But pneumaticus charisma is the words for spiritual gifts. It means invisible, powerful graces in our language. They're invisible only because they originate from the breath of God. I'm going to breathe now. Did you see that? Did you see my breath? Can't see the breath. Jesus said you can't see the wind either. But you can see what happens when there's been wind, right? This is March. Came in like a lion. A little south of here, they really saw that. I saw that manifestation of that invisible wind uprooting oak trees that have been there for 60 years. All over they go. Okay, so pneumaticus charisma. Spiritual gifts are, first of all, they're invisible. And they originate from the invisible Holy Spirit of God. But they're made manifest in us, on us, and through us. Okay? The word manifest in Hebrew is pha'ino, which means to shine or illuminate. So the spiritual gifts on us, they may be invisible, but what they do is light. Luminous, shines, good thing. Okay? They are also powerful because they originate from the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, that raised Jesus from the dead. That power that raised him from the dead is the same power of a spiritual gift in you. Wow. And they are graces. Our English translations of the Bible, we translate spiritual gifts as gifts. I just said it. But it really, in the Greek, is not gift. When Paul says concerning spiritual gifts, it's actually, if we were to translate it correctly, it would be concerning spiritual graces. Okay? If you were to look that up in a concordance or something online, look up what is the word, the Greek word of spiritual gifts, which is mistranslated. It's spiritual graces. Okay? It's the same root as by grace you have been saved. You look in the concordance, same root word all the way down. And what does it mean? It doesn't mean gift. It's the word charisma, and it's from the root word kario. You know what kario means? Cheerful. Happy. By grace we have been saved. It made God happy to save us. Think about that. We say that all the time. By grace we are saved. It made God happy to save us. Boy, when I saw that, I was like, wow. God was happy to save me. And the gift on my life, I'm going to come back to this, but when we exercise our spiritual gift, we should be happy doing it. Or maybe it isn't our spiritual gift. We should be cheerful doing it. Or maybe we think it's our spiritual gift and it isn't our spiritual gift. if it gives you pleasure, if you feel spiritually alive doing it. But if you don't, maybe it's not your spiritual gift. My son Andrew and I volunteer at the Stevenson Nursing Center a couple times a week, and there was a pancake fundraiser yesterday at Applebee's. That is a great place. They do that. They let you raise money for a good cause, you know, short stack for a tall cause. Yesterday we were working, raising funds to help those that live, residents at the Stevenson Nursing Center, to have something extra, you know, something that'll make their life, you know, more interesting, more fun, more, you know, something that we can get for them. So we were there, and I was thinking about what I'm going to speak on today, and I was just watching people. There's this little boy. He was so excited to be serving. I showed up a little bit late, told him I would help a little bit, but I was spending yesterday preparing for today. I said, I have some time. I'll give a little time. Come in. And there's this little guy, and I'd see someone come in, and I'd think, okay, I'm going to go over and seat them and get them started. And he would pew, just take off. And I'm like, oh, I'll just back off. I'll let the little guy do his thing. And he was good. He was good. He was enjoying. He was smiling. He was probably about 8 years old. He was a nephew of one of the employees of the Stevenson Nursing Center. And he couldn't wait to do it again this year. So I'm like, I'm not going to interfere with that. I'm staying out of it, and I'm just going to stay back. And then there was this other guy. And because I was thinking, that little boy loves this. He's probably got a service gift on him already. You know, there it is. It's manifest. It's on him, in him, through him. He loves serving people. He's happy. Made him feel glad they got out of the bed in that cold, windy, yucky day yesterday. He showed up for those pancakes just to see that little sweetheart. Even the manager of the restaurant said, we're always looking for little Applebee's. And so who knows what will happen with him. But we were talking about how fun that was. Then there was this other guy that was there. And I literally watched him do this with two plates of pancakes and bacon. So, there was a difference. Okay? You can see that he was not happy doing that. Okay? And if someone said, hey, you should come and help serve, because you're good at that. And that's okay, because he's good at something else. But those people that got their pancakes from the little Applebee, they probably tasted better. No offense, but anyway, I just had to share that because that was fresh. That was fresh. There's an example right there. Okay, I'm just going to run through the list of spiritual gifts. I'm not going to stop and talk about them. I'll tell you where they're at. Romans 12, these are referred to as graces of the Holy Spirit. There's exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's administration, apostle, discernment, faith, healings, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, teaching, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and wisdom. Ephesians 4, actually, those are gifts. Paul is talking there about gifts of Christ. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are talking about graces of the Holy Spirit. Different word in Ephesians 4. It's gifts of Christ. It's not charisma. It's doma, from didomi, which means a committed present or a gift. And I was stuck yesterday. I'm thinking, how can I describe a gift that someone is given that is for a committed purpose? I was trying to think, what is something? What's an example from life or somebody I know or a movie or something, anything? And I'm stuck, and I was asking my husband, and he goes, oh, I know. How about John Boy Walton? I'm like, okay. I don't know how many of you have seen it's called The Homecoming. It's a Christmas movie about the Walton family, and it's old. And from that movie, they actually started the TV show The Waltons. Do you remember that? It's got Patricia O'Neill in it. Does anyone remember this one? Okay. Well, anyway, okay, a couple of you. Anyway, John Boy is the one that, he's the oldest child of the Waltons. They live out in West Virginia, or in Virginia. And he wanted to be a writer, and that was a secret. Because his daddy wanted him to get a trade. You know, they lived out on the Blue Ridge Mountains, and well, what's a writer going to do for the family? They had a lot of kids, and how's he going to really do anything as a writer? So he kept it secret. And he would hide in his room. When they didn't need him for anything, he'd go up in his room, and he'd write down everything he was thinking. Remember that? Does anybody remember that movie now? No? You need to watch it. It's a good movie. Anyway, so he'd run up there, he'd lock the door, and he'd write down everything. And then his mom would say, well, where's that John Boy? I need him to go milk the cow. John Boy, yes, Mama. And then he'd be all embarrassed because he didn't want her to know what he was doing. He wasn't doing anything wrong. But he didn't want them to feel let down that their oldest son, not only their oldest child, their oldest son wanted to be a writer. What was a writer going to do in the middle of the Depression? How was he going to help the family forward? So he kept it quiet. The whole time his dad knew about it. I don't know how. They don't tell us how he knows about it. But the dad knew about it. And the dad, he worked far away, got a job, any job he could get, because this was the Depression. And he managed to barely make it home on Christmas Eve. And he spent his whole paycheck getting a gift for each person in his family. And he knew what they wanted. That fits with us today. That father knew his family so that the one gift he got with the paycheck that he spent, and by the way, he quit the job because he figured it was too far away, it was too much stress on his family to be gone that long and risk not making it home to be with them during this hard time, he decided we're going to live off the mountain. I can shoot, I can hunt, I can plant, I can, you know, we can make lumber. And they made it through. They did. So he brought home these pile of presents, said he ripped it out of the sleigh of Santa Claus. Well, of course, he made it up just for fun. But what was John Boy's gift? His dad knew that he wanted to be a writer. So he hands John this thing, and he goes, well, go on, son, open up your gift. And he opens it up, and it's a stack of chief tablets. So that he can write down all the stuff he's thinking, because he wants to be a writer. And he said, I don't know anything about the writing trade, son, but I do know this, you got to give it everything you got. And he said, you know I will, Daddy. It was a good example. I'm glad Tony thought of it to help me, because that wasn't just a gift, a frivolous gift. That was a committed gift. You're committing, son, to do your best. You want to be a writer. You do what we tell you to do, but when you get a free minute, you run up to your room, you lock that door, and you do your writing. Because that's what's in your heart. It's in you. That's you. You got to commit yourself to the son. And he said, you know I will, Daddy. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. When Jesus gave gifts to the church, these were gifts that had, there was something supposed to happen. There was a commitment connected to them. So these are gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Those are gifts, and they're committed to a cause in the local church. And the purpose of those gifts in the local church is for perfecting or equipping the church, or to quote a urban phrase, tricking out the church. So Chris, I need you to put up my list over here. Now, if this all is a little heavy for you, if you're getting sleepy, this ought to wake you up. That is my son-in-law's truck. Anybody impressed with that truck? Now, you see all that stuff, all those words there? I have no idea what any of that is. But that is how he has built up his truck. He goes, it's technically not tricked up, it's built up. He bought this truck, and it was, you know, kind of rusted out in places, and he saw it, 1995 Ford Lightning, and he saw the beauty in that thing somewhere, and he rebuilt it. He painted it. He just, You should hear. You can hear him coming. When they're coming over, they're like on the edge of town, and I hear this. Nathan and Sally are on their way. And then before they leave, every time I go out on the step, I'm getting a name in the neighborhood. Because before they leave, he has to really crash her for me so I can hear it. I'm a crazy old lady, I tell you that. I love that truck. I have no idea what all that stuff is, but he tricked out that truck with all that stuff. And he goes, is that enough? He said there was more. I'm like, I think that'll do, because I don't know what any of that means. Does anybody know what any of that means up there? Some of it, Roger? Okay. So, and over here it's sitting somewhere, you know, being tested with the hood up there, and I don't know where that's at either, but that was like, okay. But that truck is equipped. That truck is complete. That's what the gift of Christ, the gifts of Christ, Ephesians 4 is supposed to do. It's supposed to finish us, make us be like the cool, well, much better than a cool truck, but that truck has everything it needs to be loud and fast and powerful and cool looking. And the gifts of Christ have everything we need when we do those gifts. So the gifts of Christ, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they're not just any gift that we can put on a shelf somewhere. They're a gift to be applied, committed, like John Boy's notebooks. Okay? Wanted to put that difference in there. So I've talked about our right arm, spiritual graces. Now I need to talk about our left arm, the love languages. Because these things work together, Gary Chapman says. That when you know what your spiritual gift is, there's a good likelihood your love language is very connected to that. Okay? So, left arm, partner number two in this partnership of spiritual gifts and love languages. And our love language is from the heart, not from the spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's our spiritual graces, our spiritual gifts. From our heart. Their purpose is to communicate emotional love. And in this case, because we're talking about the partnership of our spiritual gift and our love languages, in this case, it's emotional love specifically for God. Because it's about our place in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean we don't love other people. But for the purpose of what I'm teaching today, when we learn what our spiritual grace is on our life, and combine that in our understanding of what our love language is, together those two help us understand our calling in the local church. And then we're loving God as we love people, right? Does that make sense? Okay. And I want to give an example, a couple examples of partnership of spiritual graces and love languages in the life of people. One person's name, we all know him. We don't know him personally because he's no longer living, but his name is David Ben-Yessi. Get that, Matt? David Ben-Yessi. Okay, that's his name. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So the concept of a love language is like a spoken language, okay? When you're a little child, you learn the language that your parents speak, right? Love languages are similar to that. You learn it when you're little. You start there. And then when you meet someone that speaks a different language than you, you don't understand what they're saying. You were alluding to this earlier. And they don't know what you're saying if it's another language. Same thing with love languages. If that little boy at Applebee's, his love language is service, let's assume, I mean, it's pretty obvious. He was having the time of his life taking pancakes and bacon to people on a yucky Saturday morning. He was smiling. Well, some people say, how in the world can that kid like to do that? Nikki'd probably say that. No, I'm just kidding. No, not necessarily Nikki. Maybe her love language is service, and she totally get it. The point is some people look at that and say, I would never want to do that with my Saturday morning, whether I was 8 years old or 78 years old. But a person whose love language is service, combine it with their spiritual gift, they're on it. And is it good? Is it wise for us to make sure they have those opportunities? Absolutely. There's a happy person right there, doing what makes them happy and doing what God made them to do, and they're blessing God and people in the process. Beautiful stuff. Another thing about love languages that's similar to spoken languages is we may learn other languages in order to understand other people. But we'll always have that first language. That's our first language. So I can learn another language. I've studied Russian. Oof. I've studied Hebrew in college. But English is always my first language. Okay? So my love language is my first language. That doesn't mean that I can't learn other languages. So my love language may not be words of affirmation, but I can learn how to affirm others with words. And if I learn that someone's love language is words of affirmation, I will have the blessing of knowing that I really emotionally love that person when I said, "That was awesome what you said. That was wonderful what you did. You look great today." Even though it might be awkward for me to do because it's not my language, I learned it to communicate with that person who spoke a different language. Okay, it's just like spoken languages in that way. We can learn another language. It's awkward. When the first time you took another spoken language, the first time you tried to talk in that, did it feel weird? Same thing. Speaking another love language feels awkward at first. But the more you speak it, the more fluent you become. Just like in a spoken language. And the more comfortable you become. And we know that spoken languages communicate in a vast array of ways. Like, what is that right there? What is that? I made some of you look, see? Not everybody looked. I was dreaming about how that was going to work. Like, everybody was going to look up there. But only a few did. Thanks to those of you who were with me trying to illustrate a point. So that's one way we use spoken language. We say, what is that? Mise. That's what's that in another language. And I made some of you look there too. Mise is how you say, what's that in Hebrew? All right. Well, today's warmer than yesterday. Got any food here? Coffee. All right, Laura, you can stop now. We get it. Okay. See all the different ways we use verbal language to communicate, right? But love languages communicate only one thing. Love. Okay? Love. What is that? I love pizza. I love my husband. Is that the same thing? No. Here's why. Love in Hebrew is the word ahav. The root word of ahav is hav. Hav means to give. When you add the ah to it, ahav, it means I give. Isn't that awesome? In Hebrew, the word for love is I give. It has nothing to do with me loving pizza at all. That's I take, because there it is on the table. Last piece, snooze, lose. I take is I love pizza. I give is I leave it there for Andrew, because he's the pepperoni pizza man. I give because I left it on the table for my son. The root word for agape, we know that word, right? Agape is the Greek New Testament word for love, and it means unconditional love. I'm sure you've heard that taught many times. Agape means unconditional love. The root word of agape is agon. You know what it means? Much. That's what agape means in Greek. It means much. So connect that with the context of the verses where we're talking about the love of God or loving like God. It's muchness. We don't hold back. When we're like God and we're loving somebody, we give everything, just like he did for us. That's what love is. Since we're talking about love languages, the list of the love languages, according to Dr. Chapman, there's five of them, he says, with dialects. Okay, they're quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, physical touch, and receiving gifts. And I do have little lists here somewhere. There they are. With a couple of questions. How do I most often express love to people or to God? And what do I request most often from others and from God? Those are two questions that kind of help you on the way to finding out what your love language is or is not, if you don't already know. And the list of the languages is there. And then I have on there a little quote that I made up. It rhymes. It helps me remember things when I'm teaching about love languages. We need all five to survive, but we need one more than the other four. Okay, so the five love languages. What baby doesn't need quality time? Every baby needs quality time. What baby doesn't need words of affirmation when they start walking? Right? Come on, you can do it. That's a good boy. Put it back, good girl, put it back. Acts of service, they can't change their own diaper. Physical touch, there's been these horrid studies I've heard about where they don't touch a baby. They'll just feed them kind of somehow. They won't hold them. And those babies, they either die or they never are normal. The babies that are cuddled and held flourish. And gifts. Of course they need gifts. You know, a new onesie. You're not 6 months anymore. They're 12 months now. You know, a rattle. A stuffed something. I'm sure there's grandparents getting excited about Easter Sunday. They can put some cute things in the basket for their grandchildren. Or their children, of course. They need gifts. We need all five to survive, but we need one more than the other four. So if anyone would want one of these at the end, I have a few of those for you. Okay. So I wanted to talk about an example, a couple examples of loving God back. This man, Dovid Ben-Yessi, he's also called Dovid HaMelech. And Nikki read one of his songs this morning from Psalm 111. It's King David. Dovid Ben-Yessi is David's son of Jesse. Dovid HaMelech is David the king. He's known for writing most of the Psalms. What do you think his love language was? Anybody want to venture a guess? That's a spiritual gift. Love languages, quality time, words of affirmation, physical touch, gifts, or acts of service. Words of affirmation. Now, of course, I'm guessing I didn't call him up and say, or email him and say, hey, King David, is your love language words of affirmation by chance? I'm talking about that tomorrow at church. I couldn't do that because he's in glory with the Lord. But there's only five. Okay. Now, Gary Chapman says that there's five. That means that back in King David's days, there were five too. Humanity hasn't changed in that way, that there's different ways to communicate back then. David was known for being the little brother out with the sheep. And while he was out there, not only was he protecting the sheep, but he was practicing his harp. Remember when he was actually anointed the king and then the Holy Spirit left King Saul and Samuel anointed David king? And Saul was out of his mind with fear and terror. It said he was possessed by a demon. They said, we got to find somebody to soothe the king. King Saul was, he was still on the throne, but he was going to be removed because he had sinned against God. They brought David in, and because David was so good on the instrument, he sang and he played for the king, and it calmed him. And the evil spirit left him when David sang to him. So David's words of affirmation, you know, sheep are really interesting animals. Not. No offense to anyone that works with sheep. I know Jacob Bragg does. He probably would say, come on, Laura, that's not fair. You don't know what you're talking about. It's true. I used to live in England. I used to love watching them. They didn't do much, but they sure were cute. Little white dots all over the green hills of England. But they tend to be kind of a boring animal that's kind of dumb. They need to be watched. So David had all kinds of time on his hands. And he took an instrument. And he probably wrote these songs, a lot of these psalms, or ideas for them, while he was watching the sheep. And so now, even though he's with the Lord in glory, when we read his psalms, David's loving us in his love language. Isn't that awesome? He loved us this morning because Nikki read Psalm 111, which is in a series of psalms that most likely he wrote, because I think 110 he wrote, so 111. Doesn't actually say, I checked. But he's responsible for most of them. And what really angered him is what he heard Goliath say. It wasn't just what Goliath did, it's what Goliath said. With his mouth, he disesteemed Israel and God. And David got really mad about that. There's another sign that David's love language was words of affirmation. Okay? Another example is a man named G. Douglas Young. Now, you won't know him necessarily, but he's from Canada. He's a Bible teacher. He's also with the Lord. He wanted to go to the source himself personally and allow others to go to the source to learn the Word of God. And the source is the land of Israel. He wanted to go to Israel. So in the late 1950s, he went to Israel and he started what's called the Institute of Holy Land Studies. Today it's called the Jerusalem University. While he was there, the Six-Day War broke out. I don't know if you're familiar with that. The Six-Day War, it lasted 6 days. That's why it's called the Six-Day War. Jordan attacked Israel, Syria attacked Israel, and Egypt attacked Israel all on the same day. And Israel defeated all three of them. This man, a Christian, G. Douglas Young, he took the van that belonged to his school and he used it as an ambulance. He drove wounded Israelis from wherever he found them through bombs area. I mean, he was dodging bombs with the van, with wounded people in the car, in the van, to Mount Zion, to the hospital, during the whole Six-Day War. And people whose homes were destroyed, he actually let them stay in his home. He and his wife, Georgina, they allowed Israelis to live in their home. They provided them with shelter, hospitality, until they could return home safely. They had built a bomb shelter in their home. I don't know when they did that, but they had people stay there for security. Jewish people lived with these Christians until they could safely return home. He said he loved God's word. He went to the source. He said he loved God's people, and he proved it by risking his own life. The Israelis believed him. And because they believed him, he was given an award. He's buried on Mount Zion. He died in the 1970s. He was buried on Mount Zion in the Christian cemetery there. And he is the founding father of Bridges for Peace. Bridges for Peace is the organization that my husband Tony and I work with as regional representatives for the state of Illinois. And one of the things that Dr. Young wanted to do was to communicate to Christians all over the world what was happening in Israel. So this magazine, which we've had here before and which some of you may get in the mail, either like this or online, he started that in 1976. So for 41 years, this magazine has been coming out of Jerusalem, a Christian publication telling Christians what's happening in Israel. And it's because of his love language and his spiritual gift being partnered together. He is a teacher, spiritual gift. And he's a servant. He drove people back and forth to the hospital. He built a school so Christian young people could come to Israel to learn about God in Israel, right there in Jerusalem. So there's a beautiful partnership of a spiritual gift and love language. And his wife very likely could have had the gift of hospitality. They had people stay in their home. Maybe service too. Hard to say. I never met them personally, but that's an example of it. So teaching, service, hospitality as spiritual graces on these people's lives and a love language of service? Definitely. And what happened? The partnership led to the organization Bridges for Peace being born out of that. For 50 years, over 50 years, Bridges for Peace has its headquarters in Jerusalem because of this man. So look what can happen. When a person knows what their love language is and their spiritual gift. Now, did he know it was his love language? I don't think he knew about love languages, technically. But he knew how to love being the man God made him to be. And it made a huge difference. And there's a wonderful relationship between Christians and Jewish people in Israel and around the world because of this man, G. Douglas Young. And I'm another example I will give quickly. Some of you know me, some of you don't. I was born and raised in Shannon, Illinois. It's a little bump in the road down here a ways. It's a metropolis of, I think it's down to 700 people. Anyway, somebody's here. Good looking guy. He sure is. anyway, when I was a young person, I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I was kind of intimidated. I did give my testimony here to the kids a year or so ago because that's where they're at. Teenagers are like, who am I? And they start comparing themselves to other people. Now, when you're looking for a mentor, that's kind of cool. You can say, I want someone older than me, wiser than me, whatever, to mentor me, so I'll compare myself to them. Peter said, follow me as I follow Christ. So there's a good idea there. But if we compare ourselves to someone else thinking, well, I'm a nothing and they're a something, and I want to be something, not a nothing, that's not good because you are you. You have your gift, your grace on you and your love language, and God wants you to know what that is so you can make a difference being who you are. I heard someone say that this week. And I think when she said it, from a maybe not a good thing. She said, I compare myself to people all the time. And I don't think she meant it in a positive way. I think she meant, when I do that, I realize I have so far to go. Well, we all do. We all have a long way to go. But don't compare yourself to other people to beat yourself up. If you want to say, will you help me? Will you mentor me? Will you help me learn? Absolutely. Jesus had disciples. They learned from him. But they were each a unique person. And they each had something unique to do with their life. So I didn't know what I wanted to do. And I went to school for a while, and then I got a job. And that was okay, because then I didn't have any big bill accomplishing nothing. Because I didn't know what I wanted to do. I waited. My mom said, why don't you wait? Just work a while. Good advice, Mom. Thank you. I worked a while, and while I was working, on my lunch break, I'd go out to my car. Now, don't call me weird, because I'm telling you who I am, okay? After I ate my lunch, I read my Bible in my car. I had time with the Lord in my car. That was when I had my devotions, if you want to say, on my lunch break in my car. And I was reading in the Old Testament. Our pastor at church was talking about King David, David HaMelech. And he made him a real person, not just somebody in the Bible stories. And I started reading it on my own, and I was so intrigued by how God has all these promises. We sang about promises Linnea talked about promises this morning that God has made, and he's a faithful God. And I saw that in the Word over and over and over. He was faithful to promises that he made, but there's some that were still prophetic yet to happen. And I said, I want to be a part of that for the Jewish people. I started feeling that. I had never met any Jewish people. I'm from Shannon. Never met any Jewish people except a Jewish rabbi named Yeshua ben David, Jesus, son of David. And others that I read about in the Bible, but I never met one personally, and I wanted to. I felt I wanted to. I wanted to tell them that your God's faithful. The scriptures tell me that. The world history so far, I've seen it. Even though it's been suffering and hurting you, God's faithful. He's going to fulfill his word to you, his promises to you, and I want to be a part of that. Well, long story short on that, he led me to Bible college, and I got a degree in Jewish studies. But I tell you what, I know that I'm a teacher. How do I know that? Something I said at the beginning. I love to teach. I'm happy doing it. It makes me cheerful. I feel spiritually alive right now. I don't need to be behind a pulpit to feel that feeling. Sometimes on a Wednesday night, after most people leave, Matt sneaks up to me and he'll ask me a question about a Hebrew word. Or he'll say, I want to ask you a question about this. And he'll ask me, and we'll stand there and talk. It can be just Matt and I standing right here talking, right, Matt? Or I can be at the gym, somebody asks me a question. What's that on your shirt? I wear Bridges for Peace shirts all the time. And I'll talk, I'll teach while I'm in spin class on a bicycle going nowhere fast. But I have my Bridges for Peace shirt on. I'll teach anywhere. I love to teach. It makes me cheerful, happy, and I know it's my love language. Okay? It's my grace that God has given to me. And I met a lady at the Stevenson Nursing Center the other day, and she was happy. She was sitting in the corner. They had somebody playing for St. Patrick's Day, Irish jigs and stuff. I'm not going to dance for you. Don't go there. They were playing Irish music, and she was sitting in the corner, kind of. She was an employee, a CNA, and she said, "How are you?" Because I know her. She's a Christian. She said, "How are you, Laura?" And I said, "I'm good." And she goes, "I just love being here." She said, "I've been a CNA for 23 years. Do you know what CNAs do? CNAs do a lot of stuff that a lot of us would not want to do. And I think everybody in here should go to a nursing home and see what CNAs do. Because if the Lord tarries, you just never know, you might be living somewhere someday where a CNA takes care of you. Okay? This lady said, "I love my work." I know CNAs in that nursing home that don't love their work. How can I tell? It's because they're doing their work as a certified nurse's assistant, CNA, kind of the same way that dude was delivering the pancakes. They don't like their job. They shouldn't be in that job. A CNA should love their job. A nurse should love their job. And if you don't, there's a nurse there that she hasn't looked me in the eye yet. I volunteer twice a week. I'm in there all the time. I'm no stranger to her. She won't look me in the eye. You know why? She doesn't like her job. And I don't even need to ask her to know that. Other nurses, they smile at me. They're glad to see me again. I'm glad to see them. I know their name. I don't know her name. She's even got a badge on, but it's almost like she's guarding it. Don't look at my name tag. Don't look me in the eye. Because then, get off. I won't be looking up what I'm supposed to look up. I'll tell you how bad I hate my job. And I'm supposed to be working. I don't know what her reasons are, but nurses make good money. I hope that's not the only reason she's doing it. What a waste of her life. Do what makes you happy, but make sure it's spiritual and good and of God. Doesn't matter what money you make at the end of the day, you can't take it with you anyway. I tell people this all the time. There's only one thing I can take with me. people. So whatever you do with your life, whether you make a lot of money or not, make sure whatever it is you do, you invest in people. Because they're the only thing you can take with you. They're the only thing that when you get to glory, is waiting for you. The people that you loved. So I want to just ask this question, may I help you? I've scratched the surface here. I would love to, you know, set up an appointment to talk with you. Or, you know, someone in the church here to join us. Because, you know, I'm a woman, some of you are men. You need to keep all those things in mind. But I've studied it a lot. I'm not an authority, of course. But if it's new to you, I can get you started. And by all means, don't view this as just another message. That, oh, that was interesting. Yeah. No, this is a thing about action. Nikki said, and Nikki's one of the leaders here, okay? She's functioning as administrator, group of administrators. That's one of the gifts. Whether it is her gift, I don't know. But someone has to administer. You know what that means? Administer. Add to the ministry. There's ministry going on here. Someone has to corral stuff for you guys. Somebody has to pastor. Somebody has to lead. And one of your leaders said, this needs to be taught. And that was Nikki. This needs to be taught. And because I have taught it, she said, Laura, you teach it, will you? I said, yes, I will. Be glad to. I'd be happy to. Cheerful to. And I would be happy and cheerful to continue to teach it. To individuals, groups, whatever, please don't just say that was interesting and then forget about it and come back next week for maybe something else someone will say. I mean, that's all good. Next week probably going to be great, whatever someone says. Point is, if you don't know what your love language is, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, if you know what one of them is and not the other, I would like to try to help. So that you can be happy and cheerful and doing something that is effortless for you. That's the other thing I say. I would teach for free at 2 o'clock in the morning. I love teaching so much. What you do for the Lord, do you love it so much that it's effortless? Or do you have to make yourself do it? If you have to make yourself do it, you need to ask some questions of God, of yourself, and of others in your life. Do you see that on me? Because maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that isn't my gift. Yesterday I was studying, and I studied a lot. I want you to know that. Whenever I teach, I study a lot. Not just because I feel I have to, but because I love to. My love language is quality time. When I study the word for a message, I'm spending quality time with the Lord. I love it. I feel back and forth between us. And then the result of my quality time with the Lord, I give to you. That's how my partnership of spiritual gift of teaching and love language work together. God has called me to teach his word, whether it's after youth group on a Wednesday night and Matt asked me a question, whether it's a context like this, whether it's through writing, whether it's through teaching my kids at home, whatever it might be. So please don't ignore this, okay? Now, before I forget this, I just want to say that ambulances. Oh, and could you put that ambulance up there for me, Chris?